First reading is from Joshua 24, beginning in the first verse. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the head of the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if there is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight to and preserve us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we will serve the Lord God, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. For if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Ephesians 5, beginning in the 18th verse. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My dear friends in Christ, please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It was during our first year of marriage. My wife and I were in our first apartment together, and she was sitting on the bed, and I walked into the room, and as I was standing at the foot of the bed, she said, "Oh, Michael, good, you're here. Where in the Bible does it talk about?" And then she said something. I have no idea what she said. Because before she could even finish, I just, being obnoxious, blurted out the first book of the Bible and first two numbers that came to mind. Colossians 3:18. And I was just being obnoxious. I had no idea what Colossians 3:18 said. And she said, "Really?" I said, again, just being obnoxious, said, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's right. Look it up." So she did. Does anyone happen to know what Colossians 3:18 says? "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." That was one of the few times in my marriage I really thought I was about to get punched. But that's Colossians 3:18, but our reading for today in Ephesians 5 says the same thing. Now, if you missed everything else read this morning, I bet you at least heard that. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And for many in our Western culture, this is exceptionally jarring and offensive. And even if you happen to not be specifically troubled by it, either as a man or a woman, you no doubt noticed it. For many, this is exactly the kind of verse in the Bible that sounds like outdated, patriarchal, oppressive authoritarianism and makes them not want to have anything to do with the Bible or Christianity. And we need to be sensitive to that. While at the same time, we need to make sure we don't tune out and let our personal or cultural sensitivities outweigh God's revealed word. We need to understand it correctly, but not turn away just because it doesn't sound right to us. We also need to make sure that we don't allow our cultural sensitivities to crush the sensitivities of other cultures. See, we are not so arrogant as to think that our culture is inherently superior to all others in all ways. I mean, we may well love our country, but we don't have the arrogance to say that our culture is inherently in every way superior to, say, sub-Saharan Africa. Different? Yes. But automatically better in all ways? No, of course not. So we need to be careful that we don't allow our cultural sensitivities, the things that trouble us, to be normative and project those onto everybody else. See, not all cultures are troubled by the same parts of the Bible. So for example, in the West, it's very common for people to say things like, "I just cannot believe in a God who would send anyone to hell." A God of love and forgiveness, that sits very well with us. But a God who actually gets angry at sin and punishes people isn't palatable for us. In the Middle East, however, the idea that God punishes people for wickedness is absolutely fine. The idea that God would be merciful and forgive wicked people is one of the barriers people have to cross in order to accept Christ, because that is troubling and offensive in that culture. So we don't want to have the kind of arrogance that would say that our sensitivities trump everybody else's. Parts of the Bible will challenge every one of us. Each one of us, each culture on earth, will be challenged by the teachings of Jesus. So the language of "wives, submit to your husbands" is troubling to many in our culture, I think in large part because it's misunderstood, but that's, we'll get there. But it's not troubling in the same way to friends of mine in, say, East Africa. Don't tune out because of a cultural sensitivity that we may have at this point. Let's do the work to understand what's truly being said here. So this morning, we're going to look at this well-known, but perhaps not particularly popular, passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is not so much just about gender roles in a marriage, but about the mission that God has given to us in marriage. So we'll look a little bit about the mission given to the wife, a little bit about the mission given to the husband, and then some more about the mission of marriage as a whole. So a bit about the mission of the wife, a bit about the mission of the husband, and a bit about the mission of the marriage as a whole. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, which, if you'd like to follow along in the black pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 978. But Ephesians chapter 5, page 978 in the black pew Bibles in front of you. So first, the mission of the wife. Now, it's unfortunate, but it's typical for editors of the Bible to lay out the Bible on the page in such a way that verse 22 begins a new section. So you'll notice, for example, if you're looking at one of the pew Bibles here, you'll notice that there's a new heading at verse 22, and then verse 22 begins a new paragraph. So in the black Bibles in front of you, it says "wives and husbands," and then "new thought, wives submit to your husbands," etc. Remember, the headings are not really part of the Bible. That's something that the editors put in just to make it easier for us so we can find things and know what a passage is about, etc. And they're often very helpful. But in this case, verse 22 does not actually say, not quite, "wives, submit to your husbands." What it actually says, more literally, is "wives, to your husbands." The word "submit" is not there in that verse. It actually comes, this is the way Greek can work, it actually comes from the phrase right before it. It comes from the previous verse, which speaks of all Christians submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so there is an absolutely essential grammatical link to the previous sentence. So in Greek, you literally could not start reading at verse 22. It wouldn't make any sense. You have to read verse 21 in order for the sentence to make any sense. But the verb "submitting" in verse 21 itself is dependent on something that's back a few verses earlier, all the way back to the main verb. This is just grammatical stuff in Greek, but this is all clear if you read it in the original language. Going back all the way to verse 18, the main verb of this whole section is "be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the focus of this whole section. And the grammar actually makes that very clear. And so then what follows that, "be filled with the Holy Spirit," is an expansion, an expression of that filling. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then addressing one another, singing and making melody to the Lord, giving thanks always, submitting to one another, all comes from and leads out of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then one form of that Christian call to be filled with the Spirit and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ is then seen in the context of a marriage. And this specific form of submission comes within a marriage. The call, again, on all of us is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The relationship that we then see throughout the passage of husband and wife together is of cosmic significance, because that relationship points to the relationship of Jesus and his church. Now, no one in the ancient world would have batted an eye at the phrase, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." No one in the ancient world would have thought anything of that. That made sense. Everybody thought that way. But the idea that, as we see in that paragraph, the idea that the wife has a mission in marriage to display the reality of God's relationship with his people, elevating and valuing a wife's mission in marriage in a way that literally no one else in the ancient world did, that is countercultural and deeply affirming. See, women in the ancient world had very little status or value on their own. But now, as we see in the New Testament, in Christ, that is completely changed, and women are being told that they play a crucial role in displaying and declaring the truth of the gospel, that Jesus loves and cares for his people, the church. See, now in Christ, wives are given a unique calling that no one else recognized, given a unique calling, a mission that is actually essential to revealing that reality of Jesus' love for his people to the world. The wife's mission in marriage is to be like a projector that shines up on the screen an image showing the world what the church's relationship with our Lord can look like. And that is deeply affirming to women in a culture that did not affirm women, and completely redefines a wife's mission in marriage. Now, unfortunately, I know for a fact that there are some here who have been intentionally put down by men who have completely misused this verse. Anytime anyone has ever used this verse to put you in your place or limit you or devalue you in any way, anytime that has ever happened, it was completely wrong. And if at any time that has happened within the wider church, then as your pastor and as a representative of the church, I am sorry. You are loved, greatly valued, and cherished by your Lord and by us, his church. This passage, rightly understood, is radically affirming and valuing to women in a culture that didn't, in a way that we in the West often miss when we read it. And so for women who are married, part of your mission as a wife, as a married woman, as expressed here, there's a lot more than just this, but part of what it's saying here is that you are called, and your mission is to display the truths of the gospel in your life with your husband. When you support and respect and encourage and love your husband, the Bible says you're displaying the kind of love that the church gives to Christ. When you do that, you are teaching all of us what the Christian life is supposed to look like. You're given a mission to display in your life what faithfulness to Christ looks like in action. Your mission is to live in such a way that God is glorified, that God is exalted in the eyes of others as they see your life, as you model for all of us and teach us what faithfulness to Christ really means. That's the mission of the wife here in Ephesians 5. Second, the mission of the husband. See, in the ancient world, there were quite a number of these household codes that would spell out various roles and responsibilities within a household. Greek and Roman philosophers created some. There are legal ones. There are at least three in the New Testament alone. These kinds of regulations for members of a household were very well known and very common. So, again, wives submit to your husbands would not have sounded strange at all. But these codes basically never spelled out any responsibilities for husbands. Wives were given a long list of responsibilities and duties, and husbands were told that they were free to do whatever they wanted. Provide shelter, provide protection. Beyond that, do whatever you want. It's all your stuff. That was the view in the ancient world. So the Bible is wildly countercultural when it lays significant responsibilities on husbands. See, no one would have expected responsibilities to then be spelled out and laid on husbands here. But husbands are given a mission as well. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you're given the responsibility for the benefit of your wife. In Christ, Christ gave himself up for, submitted himself even to death for, emptied himself of all privilege and power for the sake of his people, the church. And as it says, husbands, do that for your wives. Husbands, your mission is to display and declare to the world and to your wife what Jesus' love looks like. Your wife should get a front row seat of what Jesus' love looks like in action just by living with you. Your children should see what Jesus' love looks like lived out by the way you love their mom. In fact, the world should see what Jesus' love looks like when they see Christians married. Show that love. Enact that love. Reveal that love in how you love your wife. That's what successful manhood in marriage looks like. It looks like modeling for your wife and family and to the world what Jesus does for all of us. That's the mission of the husband in marriage. And third, the mission of the marriage as a whole. Look at verse 31. Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 2, the creation of male and female. Paul's quoting Genesis 2 when he writes in verse 31, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound," he says, "and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church." The marriage union together points to Jesus and the church. So the wife's mission as an individual and the husband's mission as an individual is to point to the truth of how of Jesus' love for us in how they love one another. As an individual husband or wife, the mission is to point to the truths of the gospel, even if the other person does not. But how marvelous is it when both, imperfectly but genuinely, display the gospel of Jesus and how they love and honor and support and care for one another. Marriage is supposed to display to our families and to the world what God has done for us in Christ. His love, his sacrifice, his care, and our faithfulness and commitment to him. Marriage is itself a mission. How you communicate, how you care for each other, how you speak to each other, how you argue, how you respond when he or she does something wrong. Your mission in marriage is to display the gospel in those things. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached on singleness, that in Christ, singleness, being unmarried in Christ, is prophetic in that it points to where all of us are heading in Christ, and that in Christ, the state of being single is greatly esteemed There are truths of the gospel that shine more clearly through singleness than through marriage. And those who are single now but will marry later, those who are married and those who were married and single now following divorce or death of a spouse, or those who will remain single for their whole lives. Those who are single have the opportunity and the calling to display elements of the gospel that are more clearly seen in the godly single life than in marriage. And the same is then true for those who are married. There are aspects of the gospel that are more vividly portrayed in marriage. And we who are married are called to live our married lives in such a way that those great truths of the gospel are seen in our marriages. Over the years, I've had the joy of seeing friends get married. And at one time, I witnessed two within the same year, and I was struck by a significant difference between the two of them. At one, at the wedding rehearsal, I overheard the aunt of the bride-to-be pull the bride-to-be aside and say, you know, whatever you want, it's your day, it's all about you. Now, I know in a sense that's true, and I'm not criticizing it inherently, please don't hear me saying that, but my experience of that wedding as a whole was really just about the couple. It was about their love and for each other, which is a good thing. It was about getting all the details right so they had the perfect magical wedding. I'm not being rude, but it struck me how stark of a contrast that was to my other friend's wedding that year. Matt and his wife, Caitlin, who actually recently surprised us and showed up, flew down from New Jersey just for the day to be a part of my daughter's baptism in January. But Matt and Caitlin are Eastern Orthodox. They're Christians from that tradition. And in their wedding service, I assure you there was no discussion of whatever you want, it's your day. In that tradition, everything is planned and set, and the bride and the groom are just along for the ride. Why? Because the entire service pointed again and again and again to the fact that Matt and Caitlin's wedding was not primarily about Matt and Caitlin's wedding. See, in the Orthodox Church, if you say something once, you should probably just say it a second time. And if you've said it twice, you might as well just go ahead and say it three times. So the message was spoken and read and chanted and acted out, and there were crowns that they wore, there was bowing, there was walking around the table, there was incense, all explicitly reminding us that what we were seeing with Matt and Caitlin was a pointer to something far greater, Jesus and his church. And the mission of marriage is to display and to declare to the world the relationship between Jesus and his people. And the marriage relationship is also an important place for the mutual submission that it talks about in verse 21. Look again at verse 21, where it reminds us, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Marriage is one place where you get to put that into practice. Marriage is one place where we, men and women, have the opportunity to live out that call that we all have in Christ. The call to continually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In marriage, you have a daily built-in opportunity to submit yourself to another Christian out of reverence for Christ. Marriage is a great gift to us in that. It's a prepackaged chance to do what God calls us to do, submitting to one another as an act of love and respect for Jesus. And marriage is a place where we are called to put that into practice. Now, some here have experienced or are experiencing marriages where, honestly, the other person is not doing a very good job at this. I'm not talking about abuse. That's different. You should never submit to that. But being married to a person who is not good at this. And this is not the time this morning for marriage counseling. But I want to encourage you to recommit yourself to living in godly love and care for your spouse, even if he or she does not do that for you. Now, it might win the person over and begin to soften them, or it might not. But I know that God is honored as we faithfully do our best to do what we are called to do, to love, to cherish, to honor our spouse. As a part of our mission to display and declare the love of Jesus to our families and to the world, marriage displays the gospel. Marriage is primarily a mission, not just a place to make us happy. Marriage is primarily a mission. A mission that husbands and wives have individually, even if the other neglects this calling. And it's a united mission that husband and wife join in together to declare, like a sky rider across the sky, the truth and love of Jesus for his people, the church. Marriage shows the world and shows our family what Jesus' love looks like and what our faithfulness to him looks like. Our marriages are not primarily about us. They are pointers to something far greater. That's why Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Jesus and the church. It is our mission to join in that great work by faithfully putting the gospel into practice, pointing others to Jesus, and how we love and honor and support and cherish our spouse. Now we're going to end a little bit differently this morning. We're going to do our prayers of the people now, as opposed to after the creed, which we will do in just a minute. So we're going to do the prayers now as a chance to respond to this message. And so I'm going to guide us in some topics for prayer, and then we'll have a moment of silent prayer between each one. So whether you are happily married, struggling in your marriage, divorced, widowed, never married, I have ways for you to enter in, and I invite you to enter in and respond and pray. So let's pray. So first, I invite you to take a moment to pray for the marriages represented in this room as a whole, not just yours if you are married, but I invite you to ask for God's blessing and support for these marriages in the mission that they have been given to do. So I invite you to pray for the marriages in this room. Those who are married, I invite you to take a moment to pray specifically for your spouse. If you're not sure how to pray, I invite you to simply ask for God's blessing on your spouse. If you're divorced, then I invite you, even if it's painful, to pray for your ex. You do not have to have good feelings about someone to pray for them. If that's too raw, then maybe let that be your prayer, that God would continue to work for your healing and theirs. Not because you're saying they didn't do anything wrong, but out of your mission to display the love and forgiveness of Jesus. So I invite you to take a moment to pray for your spouse. lastly, I invite you to pray for the church. We as the church are to display the kind of love and faithfulness to Jesus that a loving spouse displays for her husband. And so I invite you to pray that we, the church, would be moved to love and follow Jesus more faithfully and more genuinely. So I invite you to pray for the church. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that you will grant these prayers in ways that will be best for us and for your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.